It's been said, you know you're on the right track when just about everybody is punishing you for what they believe to be the wrong track. Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Today we turn our attention to Acts chapter 4 as our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to Acts to look at the apostles on trial. It's a unique passage of Scripture. We get a glimpse into God's design for the church and how He is to spread the church, spread the gospel, and use suffering to do it. I know, sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But there's great glory to be found here. Let's explore together, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris and today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Those in Jerusalem, the leaders, will not believe. I find that fascinating. That by the end of the book, Paul's going to be dealing with opposition from the Romans. But not first. Not first. Remember the gospel in Acts, you'll see the program is first taken to the Jews, and when they reject it, it would expand to the Gentiles. That principle is very important for the book of Acts. First, it was to those whom God sent the gospel first. Do you realize that whenever you have, among long-standing religious traditions, whenever you have clear, bold preaching of the gospel, it will create opposition from within. It will. Why? Well, what we're seeing here is that those who refuse to believe it, usually the most prestigious, get intensely angry with the message that is changing the lowly and the common people. When the message is saving other people. It's the strangest thing, isn't it? That among the most religious of people, I could preach morality. I could preach rules for living. I could preach general morality. I could do it all in a vague kind of way so that everyone leaves and walks away unchanged and no one is bothered with that. It did nothing. But preach Jesus raised from the dead, we've got a problem. We should learn from this. There would not have been any conflict if the apostles went into the synagogues and started preaching the law, right? Started preaching duties. No conflict. But once the message became very personal, once the message got to the heart, it started dividing. See, if the message that we preach is Jesus raised from the dead, the situation is no different today. We have to address why it was necessary. I mean, this is one of the things we say, Jesus raised from the dead. We just sort of rolls off our tongue and we don't think about it. But what it's doing here and showing us are the implications of a message that's being proclaimed to you. The one who was murdered has been raised. And all these people took the blame for that. What does that mean for those who won't accept that? You've got a raised man, God's eternal son, who is sitting on the throne, who's king over all. This gets to the heart of it. The same message 2,000 years later is preached to us. It's preached by me. This is what we're continuing to do in the church. This is the message that is shaking the world to this day. And if I'm pressed now, I have to admit the same guilt. You see where it's going now. You see where all preaching demands a response, because what it's doing is exposing the same guilt. I have to confess my sins put him there. I have to confess I'm guilty of murdering his son, whom God raised and is seated. What am I doing with that message? I'm either writing it off in my life, and it has no bearing on the ease of my life, and I'm standing in some kind of opposition to it, either silently or verbally, or it's really come to my heart. I'm convicted. My sins have caused this, and I see it. See again, there's not a neutral place here. You're in one place or the other today. You're either bowing the knee And you looked at that time this morning where we read the law of God and we came to the Lord and we said, Lord, our sins have done this and caused this. Would you forgive us? And he announces Jesus is raised from the dead for you, and you are taken by that. That has won your hearts. Or you roll the eyes at this and you're just here. You see? And to some degree, maybe it really bothers you. This is why we're preaching the cross, because the cross gets to the heart of matters in our lives. When we get to the heart of matters, some gladfully receive it with joy. Others want it put out. Others want it put out. It's the most unsatisfying message for the righteous, but the most satisfying for the guilty. And that's where this goes. That's what we're dealing with here in Acts chapter 4. The questioning now begins. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Get that? Whose name did you say this was done by? Whose power? You're not running around saying Jesus of Nazareth, are you? We want to make sure we're hearing correctly. We understand this was done. We want to know who you're saying it was done by. Now here's the moment. What do you do? In the face of opposition, I'll tell you what we're pressured to do. Lighten the claim. I've never been arrested for anything yet in my life. I don't want to be arrested for anything, let me tell you. But if I were, what if I was arrested for what I'm doing right now? You ever thought about that for a minute? Putting this into our context? What if I was put in jail last night? Not for all the other stuff, but for preaching. And then the next day I'm called to account. Imagine the scenario for a moment. Let's make this a little more common for just a minute to try to bring this home. Someone walks up to you and says, are you saying Jesus is the only way? Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Do you really believe that without Jesus, that you nobody else can be saved? That this is you're saying of all this stuff in the world, all these religions, all these things, you're saying he's the only one by which anyone's going to heaven. So that means every other religion, they're not going. What would you do? Well, it's already uncomfortable, isn't it? It's already uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. But if it's your next door neighbor and you know him, what would you say? Now the next guy comes to you, he's a Muslim. Are you saying Jesus is above the great prophet Muhammad and Muhammad's false and is Allah? Now things are a little more pressing, aren't they? I don't know if I'd like that situation. You're starting to think more about consequences now, aren't you? Neighbor next door might kick over your trash, right? I don't know what happened with this one. Now the authorities come. Police come to your door. Police come to the church. They arrest you. Because now you're living in a society that says, no more. You are not allowed to say those exclusive things. You can't be exclusive like that. If you are exclusive like that, you are going to be prosecuted with a hate crime and you will go on trial. So tell us now, what do you believe? Not liking that scenario whatsoever. That's a bad one. You've been saying now Jesus' name through the resurrection of the dead. Are you excluding everyone else? Interesting moment, isn't it? Interesting moment. Well, what did Peter do? Remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus had already taught them about this. And I'm sure Peter's beginning to think in his head, well, what do we do in situations like this? I'm scared to death. I mean, I don't want to face that. And I believe this because I believe it's a message of hope to people. I believe it's a message of salvation. I want to be able to give that because I really love people. I love everyone. I want to see them saved. But now I'm being threatened that way. Remember what Jesus said to them? On account of me, Jesus said, remember? You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. I find that just absolutely fascinating. In other words, I want you to think about this. You're going to be going before these people, and you will have an opportunity to witness. Huh? I don't look at it that way. I don't look at it that way at all. Remember Martin Luther was, we're celebrating Reformation 500 this month, and Martin Luther had such a conviction for the truth that, remember, he was put on trial at the Diet of Worms. And he walks into the trial room, was promised safe passage. He walks into the trial room, and there on a table are all his books where he had been convicted about the truth. And Johann Eck standing there, and he says, see that? You recount right now. Luther says, I need a knight. Why did he need a knight? Well, he needed a knight because he struggled with one great question. Am I alone wise? You feel the pressure of this? Am I the only one that sees this? I really don't want to be a rebel. I really don't want to be a jerk. I really don't want to cause such an uproar. But the issue is, what is the truth? And when all these men are teaching falsehood in the tradition, where am I going to stand? I'm either just going to go with it, or I'm going to love God's truth so much I'm going to stand and I'm going to be willing to die for it. He comes back the next day and you remember what he said. And my conscience is bound to the word of God. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, all this is false, I can't recant. It's not right. Here I stand, if he said it. Here I stand. Well, this is Peter. He's realizing something about himself. You know, Peter doesn't look at this as an opportunity to save himself, does he? In other words, he's not thinking, oh, this is so awful. This is so awful. What are we going to do? What's going to happen to me? We're going to lose our money. We're going to lose our homes. We're going to lose our freedom. We've been singing a long time, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Ever sang that? You've been singing it to the Lord. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. He's realizing something, Peter, at this moment. His calling. Whose authority do I come in? What is the purpose of all this? What he learned about himself and his calling is that he belongs to Jesus, didn't he? He's an ambassador. What can man do to him? Imagine if we live like that. What can they do to us, ultimately? Nothing. Not in the big scheme of things. I think this is a major encouragement. Look at what happens here. You know, I was thinking, you know, we often think too highly of ourselves when we shouldn't, right? We always preach this. We think too highly of ourselves. We need to become servants, and we preach that all the time. But, on the flip side, we often think too lowly of ourselves when we shouldn't. What do I mean by that? In other words, you belong to Jesus. You are purchased by him. You're a servant of the living God who is king over all. You have that kind of confidence? You have the Holy Spirit. You've been blessed with the greatest message in the world. As an ambassador of Christ, there lies a great thing that the Lord has given you to speak a message that saves. Peter's not worried about his own skin. He's worried about theirs. Peter understood it was set up by Jesus to go through this, that he would be a witness. He'd be a witness to them. That's how good God is, even in these situations, that you're fulfilling your purposes. We think we got to run, we got to retreat in all hardship. He's saying this is your opportunity. Imagine if you looked at life that way. Every hardship is an opportunity, even your sicknesses. Now, if we looked at our place in this world as believers and had that kind of confidence, who we are, what we have, who we belong to, what we're supposed to speak, you're pretty free. You're freed up. And the beauty here is guess what happens? The Spirit fills them at this moment. Remember Jesus said that? You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. When you face these kind of moments, I'll give it to you. This is what in the book of Acts being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit always follows a speech of somebody talking about Jesus. We looked at that at Pentecost. So listen to it. Verse 10. Let it be known to all of you. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, now unleashes the truth with no fear. Let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, may not be the thing to say. He just said it. Whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. You are Psalm 118. You killed him. You murdered him. He's become the chief cornerstone. And guess what? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Amen. Beautiful. Three things. You killed him. See this man standing before you whole? He raised him. Why? Because that story's talking about Jesus. God had to raise his son because of what you did. And the only reason that's possible is because he is telling you that God raised his son. And by the way, he is the stone of Psalm 118 that you love to sing, that you builders rejected. And guess what? He's the only way. He's the only way, truth, and life. Now, I don't think he said that angrily. I don't think he said that with vindictiveness. I think he's saying, I've got really good news for you. There's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved, but you can be saved through him. He's offering you, even though you killed him, even though you did the worst thing to him. Think about your own sins now. He's saying you can be saved. Well, this is a remarkable moment in the Gospels, isn't it? A remarkable moment. It says now they have a choice, that they're either going to believe it and join with what God is doing. Even the great Gamaliel will stand up here soon and say, listen, we need to be careful lest we find ourselves fighting against God. Or they're going to do anything they can to get out of it because it's going to make their hearts very guilty before God. What a great moment in Acts. What a great moment. We read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were uneducated, common folk, common men. I just love that. I should so encourage you today. You don't need to be a great seminary professor to witness about Jesus. You walk with Jesus, you know Jesus, the truth as it is proclaimed to you, you are qualified to give witness. You're qualified. You are. But what did they notice about them? Here's the witness. They're bold. They believe it. They see these people really believe what they're saying. They're confident in their faith. They're uncompromised, and they're willing to die. You know what was said to Luther after he said, I know what he did say is, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Whether he said, here I stand, they debate. But whatever the case is, my conscience, I will not recant. As he's walking out, you know what the guards said to Luther? They whispered to him, to the flames, to the flame. When we're bold, when we're confident, when we believe it, it's a witness. The leaders are in a conundrum. They couldn't disprove the miracle. It just happened. And we can't disprove that millions of people have been changed by Jesus to this day, can't we? It's evident. You don't start a movement like this without real power behind it and a scripture handed to you, inspired, a book that's been preserved like this long. It's in front of you. What are you going to do with it? They call a secret meeting. They have their council. This can't spread any further. This can't spread any further. We are going to severely threaten them and command them. They better never speak in his name again. That's what we're going to do. And they did that. And there was the line crossed, wasn't it? we're going to obey authorities and everything that's right and proper, but our ultimate authority, our ultimate honor and respect is to Jesus. So that when we are asked in our consciences to violate the word of God, if a government ever asked us or anyone, we'll obey you in all things lawful. But we will never go against the word. So Peter and John say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We can't but speak of the things that we've seen and know and heard. That's such a beautiful statement. We're going to listen to the Lord, but our mouths cannot be silent because of what Jesus did for us. So they threatened them severely. We read the effect was that all these people rejoiced, seeing God's word flourish among them and his power shown. I want to close today saying, know this, that whenever Jesus is really preached, and in your own lives, whenever you give a witness, if you're going to do it and have some measure of boldness, you're not going to be liked at times. Part of your cross bearing, and somewhat people might say you think you're better. Is that what you can handle? I think so. But doesn't this free you up to speak about Jesus with boldness? Doesn't it? What do you have to lose? This is your Savior. So you lose your life. You go to be with him forever. Doesn't this take off the reins? Well, if you're holding on to life here, you'll never speak. But when you realize you're a Christ follower and that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and that you have the privilege to speak the truth as it is in Jesus, that you know you have, as Peter said, you have the very words of life, Lord. If you know that and believe that, how can you not both speak, know and speak about what you know to be true? This is what Paul said. Therefore, since we have this hope, we use great boldness of speech. We need that today. We need that today. What a glorious and exciting gospel that we carry, that is the power of God to save all those who believe. Let's tell others about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to be reminded of these things, and we're thankful for a passage like this that challenges us. We celebrate your work throughout history of preserving your word, of saints who are willing even to die for it, to die for the truth as it is in Jesus. But may it always come from us because we truly believe these things in the heart, that we ourselves know what we are and that we've repented because we know we're just as guilty. And we want everyone to know this peace that surpasses all understanding, peace between God and man. We want to love our neighbor enough to tell them. But we know we can't do this without you and your work and the Spirit. We pray for this individually in our lives, that you'd help us with this, for we were incredibly weak and at times have been so at ease that we've been more caring about the things of this life than people's souls. But most of all, we think of your church today too, around the world as it proclaims the gospel. May we be faithful, without compromise, bold, in love, telling the truth. And then let us always remember that this work is the work of the Spirit. For apart from him, we can't do it. And so we ask that you would fill your preachers with the Spirit to speak. And if you see fit to give a time of trial, testing, and persecution, show your great power by flourishing your church with lasting fruit, with fruit that buds everywhere. Thank you for giving us instruction in your word this morning. Thank you for the gospel. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. 8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.